few months back, I was out at a coffee shop with one of my colleagues. And as it was fun because we both serve congregations where we are the sole pastor. And so it's good to get together every now and then and we share what we're doing in our churches. But we always get together and we're like, let's look at, you know, maybe a sermon series that we could come together on, that kind of thing. And whenever we come together, we spend like the first 30 to 45 minutes just catching up. You know, just kind of spending time trying to figure out what's going on in their lives. What her kids are up to, what mine are up to, what I've been doing, any place we've gone, and that sort of thing. And we had a great conversation. She was going through some difficult things, and so we were able to share a little bit, and I was able to listen, and she was able to share some things that she was going through. And when we got finished with that piece, we moved into this idea of what she had been reading. And she told me about a book that she was really excited about, and she was going to be using in her congregation. And it was a book that talked a little bit about the Lord's Prayer. An author by the name of Douglas Clott. And it was The Prayer of the Cosmos. So, I started thinking about it and I thought, this sounds really interesting. And so I picked it up and started reading. And it was a book that took the Lord's Prayer, 66 words, and it took it in a little bit of a different direction. What the author was doing is that he took the historical critical method of looking at the scriptures and asked a question. This story that Jesus tells, this idea that this prayer that he shares with his disciples comes out of a conversation. If you heard this morning as Ken read it, he said that actually Jesus was praying. Jesus was spending time in his own prayer time, probably all by himself. And a disciple comes up to him and says, Lord, teach us to pray. This is not a thing that is an explanation or a story told. This is an insight into an interaction between Jesus and his disciples. And so, the author asks this question. How would Jesus have spoken his prayer? I've mentioned before that we know that Jesus spoke at least three different languages. As a person of the Jewish faith, and as one who would have been raised in a very Jewish household and knew the customs and the traditions and kept Jewish law, Jesus spoke Hebrew. That would have been the first place that he went to school. He would have gone to Hebrew school to learn the Hebrew language. And so we know that Jesus spoke Hebrew. We also know that in that time, to move about in the Roman Empire, one needed to speak Greek. Because that was the language of the empire. But also there was also a language that was spoken all over the place. It was the common language that wherever it was that they moved, in among the land, especially in the Middle East there, they would have spoken Aramaic. That would have been the language of the people. And so, this author writes, what would the scripture look like as spoken in its original language? Because as you guys know, we recognize that we receive the biblical narrative, that which we call the Bible, our canon. We receive it in a couple of different ways, and it has been translated throughout time. It did In fact, the very earliest writings that we have are the Hebrew text, the Hebrew scriptures were written in Hebrew. And then the New Testament, we understand, we have it written in Greek on papyrus. Now, there are some pieces of the canon that we have that were written at different times in Aramaic. But what they did is scholars, years and years ago, took that, and the first time they went from Greek to Latin. Okay? They translated from Greek to Latin. And then, like a bad game of telephone, they took that Latin text and translated it into Middle English. And that's where we get the King James Bible. From Greek to Latin, Latin to Middle English. To today. So every time it's translated, that translator has to make a decision. What does that word mean? And for those of you who have ever taken a foreign language know, there are a lot of different meanings for different words. So, this author wanted to go back, and he took the Greek, and he went backwards. And he found the Aramaic words for the Greek ones. And when he went from Aramaic to English, it opened up this prayer in a new way. We've talked about this before, but prayer is a powerful, powerful thing. It is something that is so key and so close to who we are. Even to those who are outside of the church. I mean, I'll tell you this. I heard a communal prayer yesterday, about 7 o'clock, all of Kentucky offered a breath prayer. You know what I'm talking about? No time on the clock. Getting ready to receive the ball. Dear Lord, please! These are people that have never darkened the door of a church. They don't know what the Lord's Prayer is, but dear Lord, get that pigskin into the right hands. There were things being promised, things being offered up, and then, oh my Lord, UK is 7-1. Who does not believe in miracles? And Purdue won. It's like, but no, I mean, listen, prayer is something that, you know, I mean, they throw it around like it's just something that we all know about, right? Everybody knows how to pray, right? Well, then all you have to do is ask somebody to actually pray in front of somebody else or in front of church. That's how to get everybody sitting out there. You know, hey, we just need you to pray in front of the entire church. How many of you would volunteer for that right now? Hey! So, but what is it? What is this prayer? What is this thing that connects us to God that we know deep inside our bones that whenever we are in a place that we feel lost and we feel like that we just don't have a comprehension of what's happening around us, we feel like that we want to help somebody or that there is something deep inside of us that is hurting and we need help with that deep aching and that place, where do we go? We want to connect with the Almighty. And yes, it can seem very trivial, as like we've talked about with basically, you know, with a certain game that's being played. But we also know that when we're in school and we study and study and study it, and that test comes in front of us, that is a deep, heartfelt prayer. You know, dear Lord, help me to do the best on this thing. And we recognize the importance of being able to be with folks, not just blessing a child like I got to do yesterday and praying a prayer and touching the forehead of little Jake and praying a blessing upon his life and his spirit. And that's beautiful. But then we've also noted that we've been in a hospital room and somebody is near the end of life. And we offer up a prayer, or we offer up some words to say, "Oh Lord, just be with them as they transition from one place to another." We pray for our friends. We pray for our family. We pray in times of tragedy. We pray for strength. We pray for comfort. We pray for all kinds of things. But this is still this mysterious kind of thing, and how it all works is still amazing. Scholars continue to point to us and tell us that this is not theology. This is not book writing. This is poetry. And that's something that is lifted up within us of the stuff that I looked at as well that went along with this other book that I read, is that we have to understand the Lord's Prayer as much as poetry as we do something that we say over and over again. Because if we do this, if we understand it as something that is larger than just the words on the page, we recognize that these words that we receive today invite us into an understanding of God and Jesus in new and powerful ways. So, as I always say, I picked out just a few verses, made it easy for Ken to read this morning, but it's important to understand what has just happened. Right before this text, right before Jesus is asked by one of his students, "Rabbi, teach us to pray," we get an understanding of what and who he's speaking this to. This is chapter 11. Chapter 10 is full of a couple of different things. The first thing that's filled in Luke's gospel is that Luke tells us that Jesus sends out 70 of his disciples out into the world to preach and to teach and to talk to people. He sends them out two by two. And he sends them out with nothing. He just sends them out to engage with the people around him, to go into their homes and to spend time with them, and to tell them what they have learned and what they have seen. And then you get a story about the person who comes and says, "Jesus, what must I do to live a full and eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And then the question is, well, who's my neighbor? Then the final one in the story, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, is the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus is invited to Martha's house, and Martha is providing hospitality for all those that are there. And Mary, if you remember, is sitting with Jesus. Now, if you remember, there's a phrase that is used. She is seated at the feet of the rabbi. That is powerful because it describes the relationship of a rabbi and their disciple. And Jesus is engaged with all of his disciples, including Mary, in that space. And it's in those kind of contexts, when the disciples are at the feet of the rabbi, that this comes about. That they ask, "Teach us how to pray, O Lord. Teach us." And so Jesus begins. He says, "Abun." Abun is a beautiful Aramaic word. What it means is parent.
is engaged in that.
Because of the, and it's not just, because when you pair it with that next word, shine, which means cosmos, it changes. Divine parent of the cosmos. Now, what's fascinating about that is that Aramaic is one of those words like Hebrew that the vowels are not listed. If you ever go and you look at the Hebrew language, you'll only see consonants. The vowels are entered in to give pronunciation, but it is the consonants that give the meaning to the word. It's much different than the English language. And so it's really hard a lot of times for us to comprehend, because even if you look at it, it reads backwards. They read not from the left to the right, but the right to the left. And in that, there are no vowels. But if you break down the consonants within that first word of Avun, you find that the A comes with the significance of being absolute one being. It is the beginning of Allah, which is the word for God in that language. And then there is Al, the A and the L together. And that means oneness. The B and the W, they speak to birthing, or that one who creates all things. And then there is where the vowel comes in, the oon. Oon. You may have remembered this, I talked about it once before. That oon is the breath of God. And the N, at the end, is the vibration that brings together all of the cosmos, that brings together all of creation. This Aramaic version is not just the Abba that you get in Greek. Abba is a powerful word, and it gives us a chance to be intimate with the divine. And the fact that when Jesus speaks Abba, Father, that's how it's translated, but it is Abba, parent. And in the language within that he would have spoke, it would have been so much larger and still containing that intimacy. The Aramaic speaks to the mythical view, the mystical view of the universe, where all is connected. And then when you add that Shama, this idea of the cosmos, this is so much different. This is not just a God that we point to, or this idea, which is interesting, because how many of you studied Greek mythology? You guys studied Greek mythology? Where do the gods live? Mount Olympus. So when you translate this prayer, it comes from a very mystical and a very cosmic understanding out of this one type of language to an imperial or Greek language. What you get is a Greek view of the prayer. And all of a sudden, when Jesus is speaking, Jesus is talking about a parent, someone who is so connected and one with everything, the very atoms within our being, that God is right there, close enough to our very breath. That's who Jesus is talking about. But yet, when they translate it to Greek, it then becomes this Zeus, this mythical figure that sits up above in the clouds, up on top of a mountain that is distant from us, that we offer prayers up to instead of prayers right here. And we start shaping a worldview. We start shaping an idea of who God is, not in response to who Jesus said in his very instruction of this prayer, but instead we get this Greek understanding of a God who sits up here and messes around with mortals and throws lightning bolts down. How many of you have seen the Far Side cartoon where God is at God's computer, big white hair, looks like Zeus, and he's got his finger over the smite button? If you've not seen it, Google it on your phone. Far Side God Smite. Listen. You think, oh, we're just translating it from one place to another, but if you
words of the empire. We separate ourselves from God by millions of miles. And we place God in this heaven that we'll get to at some point.
Thank you for listening to the White Oak Pond Christian Church podcast. We hope that it's been a blessing to you this day. White Oak Pond seeks to be a place where we accept one person at a time to Christ's never-ending and forgiving love. Don't forget to subscribe to this podcast so that you can receive sermons each and every week. And also rate us. It really helps. Thank you again, and may you know joy in powerful ways this week.